Our message comes from John chapter 12 this morning. And as Jesus was on his way to the cross, there was a series of events that took place. And as he was in Jerusalem for the last time, there were, in some sense, this is like a miniature prophecy that took place. And it says that after he had done some miracles, John chapter 12, verse 18, it says, "For this cause the people also met him, that they heard that he had done this miracle." And the Pharisees still accusing him, he says that there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. There were certain Greeks that came up among them, the Jews, to worship at the feast. Let's pray. Father in heaven, at this time, Lord, we ask that you would hide us behind the cross of Jesus. We accept his blood and his sacrifice on our behalf. And we pray, Lord, that this message of truth would open our hearts to receive him and receive you, that we can be where you are. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You see, the Jews had their feasts, their festivals. They had about seven of these festivals throughout the year. And every time they would have to come down to Jerusalem, there would be, in some sense, a celebration or a feast, and then there would be a sacrifice, and all of these things. And they had been doing this for over 1,000 years since the time of Moses, maybe about 1,200 to 1,500 years. Now, looking back, you and I both know Jesus is the Lamb of God, and we know that the Lamb was symbolic of something. But if you have been doing the same thing over and over again for 1,200 years, do you think it might lose some of the significance that had been originally put on that, and the original blessing that had been instituted at the Passover? What was the Passover? It was a time to remember what God had done in rescuing Israel from Egypt. They were slaves in a foreign country for 400 years, and Moses and God delivered them out of that country, out of that place, where they were making bricks. And so they had a feast every year that they would remember this celebration of an event. And to celebrate this event, they slew a lamb. It's kind of an interesting way to celebrate something, don't you think? We're going to celebrate by killing an animal. It seems kind of backwards, doesn't it? What's to celebrate? And I can see that the celebration is they were coming out of a foreign country where they were slaves, where they were beaten, and where they were being forced to do things against their will. But why killing an animal? You and I know the answer. But it might be that someone looking on at this event might be a little bit confused. And that's why I've chosen verse 20 here. It says, there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. Certain Greeks. So what type of people are Greeks at this point? Greeks are considered Gentiles. They're considered people who don't know God. They don't know the ways of God. They don't understand the history of what God has done. This isn't their religion. This is someone else's religion. They're just coming along because it's always a good time. It's always an interesting thing because you get a ton of people in one place all together, and they're sharing in the celebration of the lamb being killed. Interesting. And Jesus is in Jerusalem for the last time at this very event. And no doubt there was some Greeks there, and there were lots of Jews, and there were Pharisees, and everybody is at the temple. And as Jesus is there, there were certain Greeks among them that came to worship as well at the feast. The same came, therefore, to Philip. Philip is one of the disciples. One of the disciples of Jesus, which was of Bethsaida, of Galilee, and desired him, or they wanted to see Jesus. They said, "Sir, we would see Jesus. We want to go see Jesus." Now here we have this festival going on, and at the same time we have a very popular person working miracles named Jesus. And they are trying to get as close as they can to see this person. Imagine what's going through your mind right now. Tons of people around hustling, bustling at this temple. And the crowd is so big, and Jesus is surrounded by his disciples, probably making sure that nobody gets too close and whatever, because the people are pushing in. And here, there's some people who aren't Jews in this scenario seeking to see who Jesus is. So Philip came and tells Andrew. And Andrew again and Philip tell Jesus. It says here in the spirit of prophecy that Andrew and Philip, if everyone could be like Andrew and Philip, we'd have churches overflowing, because all they did was bring people to Jesus. Whenever the Bible mentions these names, they're always bringing someone to Jesus. And isn't that such an amazing thing to be tied to your name? I wish that I had that I could bring people to Jesus. Here we have people who don't know the message, don't understand the religion, yet they're still seeing something special and unique in these people that God has chosen. And they want to get closer to Jesus. I don't think they knew who Jesus was. I don't think they heard the prophecies. I don't think they understood. You remember the Ethiopian eunuch? He had no clue what Isaiah was talking about when it was talking about the Lamb of God. And so here we have Philip and Andrew bring them, and Jesus answers them. He speaks now directly to the Gentiles. And remember, the Jews had their chance, and then the message went to the Gentiles afterwards. He says, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Son of Man. Remember, he's addressing himself, but not everyone recognizes that. He says, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified," or honored. "Verily, verily, or surely I say unto you, except a corn of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loves his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. And if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause I came unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." And at that moment, as Jesus spoke those words, then came a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." All the people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. And others said an angel spoke to him. And Jesus answered, he's still speaking to the Greeks, by the way, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." This, he said, signifying the death, that he should die. This scripture reminds me a lot of popcorn. You guys think about popcorn for a second, okay? You got a bag of popcorn, it's full of these kernels, and you take the kernels, and what do? You pour them into your popcorn popper, and it spins them around and whizzes them around and heats them up, and all of a sudden, it just goes, pop! I saw Rowena do this last week, actually. She had her popcorn maker, and all the thing was just popping and popping and popping and overflowing. And, you know, you don't have to put very much into the popcorn popper. You only put a little bit. What would happen if you filled that thing half full? You don't need much, right? Because it every time it pops, it just explodes into this huge, like 3 or 4 times its size, maybe 5 or even more times bigger. So a little bit goes a long ways. What do you think these Greeks would say if the voice of God came thundering down at the exact moment that this man Jesus was speaking? How amazing would that be to hear the voice of God in your lifetime, let alone like at the exact moment you asked him who he was? You can't comprehend this. It's amazing. It's amazing that these Greeks had the opportunity to hear and to see Jesus. And I say this as a prophecy because he's pointing forward to the time when the Gentiles would be the inheritors of the promises of God. Because right now, at this point, the middle of the 70th week of the prophecy of Daniel 9, the middle of the 70th week, the Lamb of God's about to be cut off. And there's only 3.5 more years until the Jews are cut off as well. And so what better time than to institute that Jesus is going to transition into the Gentiles? But he said something that confounded me. It made me uneasy. We love to think about the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of the gospel and how Jesus said the sower went out to sow and how all of these stories sort of represent the gospel message. But here's a story of the gospel that no one really wants to think about. What would happen if Jesus didn't die? What would happen if the Lamb of God wasn't slain? Do you think you and I would be able to rejoice as deeply as we can? No, certainly not. In fact, the question often arises when you talk to someone who doesn't understand the oracles of God and you ask them, well, let's just say we were having a religious conversation. I go to church on Saturday, someone else goes to church on Sunday, and you have this conversation with them and they say, oh, the Ten Commandments were nailed to the cross. I've heard this argument before. I've heard that people say, other Christians tell me that Jesus committed sin. And it troubles me because the Bible is pretty clear. If Jesus could have changed the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God, which existed before Mount Sinai, if he could have changed that, I'm sure he would have not needed to die. But because man had transgressed the Ten Commandments and the law could not be changed, the only way for us to inherit eternal life was someone had to die. Someone had to take our place. Someone had to say, no, you know what? I don't want them to die for eternity. I want them to have eternity with me. No angel could do this. No human being could do this. Only God himself could do this because he's the one who has life in him. He said, I lay my life down. No one is killing me. I'm laying it down of myself and I will take it up by myself. That's what Christ said. No man is forcing him to do this. He decided on his own volition with his Father in heaven that whatever it takes, he will do it, including giving up his immortal, invisible, eternal, from time, before time existed, Christ existed. He gave that up for you and me. We can't fathom the gift of eternal life. And that's why this verse, he says, surely, surely, in verse 24, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it abides alone. Now, we love corn. We love popcorn. But do you love it before it popped? Nobody really loves it before it pops, right? But once it pops, that's when the joy comes. Unless the corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. And in one place he says, sometimes 30-fold, sometimes 60-fold, or 100 times greater than the one seed that was sown. Christ here is speaking of his martyrdom, his sacrifice, his death. In essence, he's answering the Greeks in a way that they probably won't understand. It's symbolic. He's saying that I am going to die, but if I die, this message of the gospel is going to go through you guys, the Gentiles, to the whole world. That's basically what he's saying here. But they don't realize that. The disciples don't realize that. When the disciples saw Christ on the cross crucified, they thought, oh, it's all over. The kingdom's gone. Our hopes are over. There's no more hope when Christ died. But the hope, joy came in the morning, right? Joy came in the morning. You know, it's no surprise that Christ was on the cross Friday. He was in the tomb on Saturday, and he resurrected early Sunday morning. He kept the commandments even in his death. How amazing. We think it's hard. It's a hard thing to die. But he knew that if he didn't do it, if he didn't go all the way, you and I couldn't have faith to get us through this life either. He had to go the whole way. He had to sacrifice it all. And you know what's amazing is that the Spirit of God that rose him up from the grave is the same Spirit that you and I have in our hearts today. If you've accepted Christ into your life and the Spirit of God dwells in your heart, that's the exact same Spirit that rose him up from the dead. Think about that. Think about the idea of having God living inside of you right now. Does it matter how deep in the ocean you go? Or how high on the mountain you climb? Does it matter how, if they throw you into prison or if you're a million bazillionaire? It won't matter at all. It doesn't change the fact that God is still dwelling in your heart. The only thing that matters, and this is the most troubling thing, the reason why it's such an extreme thing, is because God has to do the impossible. He has to save you and me. He has to save you and me from ourselves. It's an impossible thing. Nearly impossible. He has to save you and me from ourselves because we are getting in the way. We're not allowing him to save us. We're still caught up in this life. He says, he that loves his life shall lose it. If you love your life right now because of your money or your friends or your family or whatever it is, you're going to lose your life. That's what the Bible says. You will lose your life because you would not make the sacrifice that God has determined for us to have eternal life. He that loves his life shall lose it, and he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. It's a hard thing. It's a hard thing. But once you've died to self, and friends, that's what baptism is all about. I'm going to segue here into explaining sort of what the baptism means, is that that is a symbolic death, right? When you've been baptized, you've symbolically said, I no longer live, Christ lives in me. My flesh is dead. We buried it in the water. Now the Spirit of God lives inside of me. He's choosing my choices. He's helping me in my daily walk. He's helping me in my relationships and all of these things. So we've already, if you've been baptized, buried that kernel in the ground, or in the water, I guess you would say. We've already died. So why is death such a hard thing? It's because it's unnatural to the human condition. God created us for eternal life, not for a little while. It's a hard thing for us to deal with, because it goes against the nature of who we are. And Christ knew that too. And when he was going to the cross, facing this, he didn't want it any more than we do. He said, take this cup away from me. Take it away. I can't do this. Is there any other way for them to have eternal life? And wrestling with the Father determined that it was for him. For this hour, he says, now my soul is troubled. Now I'm upset. I'm depressed. I'm angry. I'm anxious. I'm trying to hang on, but the Father is leading me to do something that is unnatural for my human body to do. That's what he's saying here. And he's saying, what should I say then? Father, save me. Save me from this. But for this very reason, you sent me here. It's a juxtaposition. It's a complicated thing because Christ doesn't want it any more than anyone. He was troubled. Troubled so much, he sweat great drops of blood. But praise the Lord. He says, Father, glorify thy name. Glorify your name, God. In this sacrifice that Christ is doing, he's saying, God, he's saying to his Father, let your name be glorified at this very moment, through this act of me sacrificing my life. And the Father obliges. He says, I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again. He glorified his name through this act of sacrifice. And friends, it's not an accident that I chose this text today. Because as we face the uncertain, we have to have certainty. We have to know that things will come through in the end, that God has it in his hands. Is it a mistake that he had to give his life? No, because in giving his life, it was like the popcorn that exploded. It was like the tree or the grain that sprouted up and gave 100 times more, did 100 times more than what Christ did. He said to his disciples, greater works than these you shall do. And surely we are doing greater works today than Christ, because we are many, many more than just a single one person can do. And friends, if we think of how God works in our lives, he often takes things away from us before we would realize our need of him. As the saying goes, you don't know what you got till it's gone. I can testify to that when at an earlier stage of my life, my car died and I didn't realize how much I relied on having a vehicle to get around in my daily life. It's not sufficient to walk around everywhere. It's just not. And likewise, his church, which will go through to the end, as we've been preaching for 100 years or more, has to realize its need of its Savior. Because if we don't, then we will truly perish. Don't fear him who can kill the body, but fear him who can kill the body and the soul in hellfire. Friends, I hope that we all have hope knowing that Christ went before us. I hope that your hope is in God's word to comfort you. And I hope that this message, though it may be not perfect, and though I may be a human being that you're looking at, is a message that can comfort you knowing that if he did it, we can do it. It's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I love to do thy will, O my God. Cling to the promises of God. He will save his people. We don't need to be worried. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much for dying on the cross for us. We thank you that you chose us to be your vessels, to be your kernels of corn and wheat, that though we give our lives to you completely, you may choose, Lord, to bury us, that we could spring forth more fruit and spread the gospel, some 30, some 60, and 100-fold. Lord, be with your people, comfort us, and strengthen us with courage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.